Appreciate that. Ladies, grab your Bibles this evening. We're going to be back in Psalm chapter 19, where we have been the last Sunday morning, and of course, this morning and again tonight. We have, of course, been through our series, what we're calling the What Really Matters. We began all the way back on June 8th, and we preached that Sunday on Our Testimony Really Matters. Then, of course, on June 15th, we talked about the throne really matters. June 22nd, the temple really matters. July 20th and 27th, the tie that binds us together as God's people really matters. And then, of course, on the 3rd of August, we preached on the theme, Our Treasure Really Matters. Thank God we are His peculiar treasure. But last Sunday morning and again this morning and this evening, we're talking about the truth really matters. And if you'll stand with me, Psalm chapter 19, we'll begin reading in verse 7. And I'm going to jump right to the punchline tonight, not going to keep you long. But we have learned thus far in verse number 7, the Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, we've been in these two verses here of these three. Last Sunday morning, we began by looking at the power of the Scriptures. Then we considered the pleasure of the Scriptures. And then, as we ended last Sunday morning's message, we saw the practice of the Scriptures. This morning we were in verse number 8 and we saw the purity of the Scriptures. The statutes of the Lord are right. And then we also saw the protection of the Scriptures. The Bible says in verse there number 8, what a profound verse. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And we're going to zero in on that last phrase tonight. I want to take the remainder of this message tonight, and I want us to look at the perfection of the Scriptures. I'm going to say some very important things tonight. Notice verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That word righteous there literally means vindicated. You have in your lap tonight, you have a book that has been vindicated for 2,000 years. It works. It's the truth. It's God's holy word. Let's get our hearts and minds ready tonight. Brother Greg was going to be gone last Sunday. That's why we took that special offering for him. By the way, I want to thank the church. The offering we gave Brother Greg last week was over $1,200. And he was, when I handed it to him, there was a big old grin on his face. Amen. He was greatly encouraged. Told me he's never started college, and this being his third year, with that much money to start with. And that just blessed my heart to hear him say that. Brother Greg, we're going to miss you. It's sure been awesome having you here this summer. Pray for us, if you will, and then we'll be seated and jump into the message tonight.
Dear Lord, thank you for this beautiful day. Please give Pastor the wisdom of words to speak the word of truth to us, Lord. Please help us to apply this message to our lives. Please help us to walk away with something. And please just help us to be attentive to what you have to say. Please find the enemy, Lord. And just please help us to be in the tune and locked in. Thank you for a good song, Lord. And I pray that you bless us, your family, and your home.
You may be seated, church. Again, notice verse 9 says, in conclusion, the judgments of the Lord are true. That word true means faithful and righteous altogether. The Scriptures are spoken of here in this final statement of verse 9 tonight as judgments. Another word for judgments would be ordinances. And here's what that word means. The word judgment means a divine verdict. I want you to chew on that for a minute tonight. The Bible is God's divine judicial verdict for my life and for your life, for my destiny and for your destiny. The reality is this tonight, with that being true, we ought to pay particular attention to God's word. What the psalmist is saying tonight is that this is not just a good book. It's not just a guidebook. He's saying it is the final authority. It is the final verdict. There is no other opinion. There is no other argument. As the songwriter said, there is no other creed. Amen. We need tonight to understand that the word of God is our judge and it is our jury. I know you know that, but if you and I are really a true Christian tonight, then we need to let the Word of God be our divine judicial verdict. I wish I could say that before my wife and I got married that I had been as good of a person as she had been. I had not been. I wish that I had been able to say to Debbie I'd never kissed a girl before I met her. I wish I could say that, but my years of prodigal and running from God, I wasn't able to say that. But I'll never forget when we first started courting each other, I said to Debbie, I said, I want to wait until you and I walk down the wedding altar, and I want to give you my first kiss in front of the church, in front of your family. I don't want to sneak that. I don't want to, are you going to go to hell if you kiss your girlfriend before you get married, preacher? Probably not, but you're opening a door. When the Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman, that's a divine judicial verdict.
Yes, sir.
Now, I know what I've just said is a Neanderthal to some of you tonight, but it's still a good idea. Hey, can I get a witness tonight? It's still a good idea to wait.
Yes, sir.
To wait.
Amen.
And do it God's way.
Amen.
And I would be lying to you tonight, Brother Brian, if I didn't tell you that was a hard promise to keep. Miss Jenkins was constantly trying to kiss me, and I had to fight her off. Amen. You don't believe that, do you? Amen. No, the truth is, I think it caused her great joy to know from the outset that mattered to me.
Amen.
She had been very concerned and it had a great testimony, and I didn't want to take that from her. And even though I had lost some ground in my pre-salvation years, if any man be in Christ, he's a what?
New
creature. As far as I was operating out, I'm a brand new man.
Amen.
And my testimony from salvation on, that was as important to me as it should be to everybody in this room tonight.
Amen.
I wish we had a whole generation of young people tonight who'd let the word of God be the divine judicial verdict in their life.
Amen.
Can I put it on the simplest phraseology tonight? You're going to be judged at the end of this age by this book. We're not going to be able to say, well, Lord, I didn't know that. He's going to say, I put it in the book.
Yes, sir.
As I said a couple of services back, this book is not the sum total of all that God knows. It's the bare minimum of what God knew we needed to know. Now, I believe our greatest, and I'm just going to be blunt tonight. Good. The emphasis tonight is if we allow God's word to be our judge and jury now, we will have a good judgment at the end of this age. I don't know about you. I hope that I'm not just preaching some pipe dream tonight, but I think often about my judgment day.
Yes, sir.
We often say, I want to hear well done, but most people have no hope whatsoever that that's going to happen. Because their attitude towards the Bible, as I said this morning, is a little bit that cafeteria approach. The parts I like, I live, and the parts I don't like, I don't live.
Come on, preacher.
But you understand when he says tonight that the judgments of the Lord are true, what he's saying is whatever God says is the way to do it.
Yes, sir.
Whatever boundaries God gives are the boundaries to live inside of. I'm talking tonight about the perfection of the scriptures. Here's what I believe tonight. I'm just going to get out on the limb tonight and tell you what I believe. I believe we have perfection in our Bible.
Amen.
I know that's too far for some folks. They would say, oh, the King James Bible is just a translation.
Nope.
It is, but it's more than that.
Yes, sir.
And I'll deal with that just a little bit as we conclude the message in a few moments tonight in a little more depth tonight. But I believe this tonight, Brother Ken, I believe one of our greatest difficulties in church life is what I simply call retention. We forget stuff. That's why you ought to write in your Bible. I mean, you ought to write all the time. You ought to. I don't have any guarantee, Brother Ken, when the Lord speaks to me and convicts me and gives me a thought, encourages me, I have no idea if he'll ever do that again. Every time you read a verse, every time you read a chapter, your own life experiences and what you're going through, what you know now that you didn't know the last time you read it, all of that factors in together. That's why every time you read the Bible, you get something fresh every time you read it. Here's what I don't know. I may never be in the same mindset I'm in today. And when God speaks to me, I don't want to have that truth fall through the cracks. I want God to know I am a good person to give truth to. I won't let it fall through the cracks.
Yes, sir.
My Bible, my devotional Bible, looks like a coloring book. And I'm not letting anybody have it, man. That Bible's, but John has often looked at it and said to me, Dad, I want this to be in the will. I want this to be mine when you leave. And I said, well, you're probably going to die before I'm going to die. I want your devotional Bible. He said, you don't want my devotional Bible. Amen. No. Listen. If you don't have confidence tonight in your Bible, what is your confidence?
Yes, sir.
Amen. I say without apology tonight, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God.
Amen.
I believe it's God's preserved Word for this generation, and we can argue about all the other translations and are they more accurate, and I'm just saying tonight, leave my Bible alone.
Amen.
Leave it alone. It's hands off when it comes to my Bible tonight. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to fuss with you. If I can't convince you, I'm not even going to lose any sleep over that night. I believe I have a perfect copy of the Word of God in my possession.
Amen.
Tonight, if I didn't believe that, I'd quit preaching. It blows my mind the preachers who will get up and say they believe the Bible is a verbally plenary, the inspired Word of God. And if you go up to them after church and say, which one? They'll say none of them.
Yeah.
Well, you just said it in church. Oh, I just meant in the original autographs. In other words, we had a pure Word of God for about 20, 30 years, and then we ain't had it since.
Yeah, come on, preacher.
Does that make any sense whatsoever?
No, sir.
And yet that's what many believe tonight. What do you mean retention, preacher? We find it difficult to retain what the preacher says. How often have you said to someone, man, that was a great service we had. Man, the preacher preached on, and it was good. I remember it. It was real good. I even said amen a lot. He was preaching on, and it's only Monday or Tuesday. You already forgot what the preacher preached. Do I have a witness tonight how common that is? I'm not scolding you. But I am trying to give you a little something to think about tonight. I think, and I don't say this unkindly tonight, but I think the reason that we struggle with retention is we don't take it seriously. Well, what do you mean, preacher? Would you not agree with me, especially we who have been around most of our life, good Bible-believing churches and preaching, we just assume it'll always be good. It'll always be, I'm sure many of you that sat under Dr. Ennis, in your growing up years as a Christian, you just assumed Dr. Ennis would pastor this church, I mean, till the rapture happened. And probably some even think that now tonight about this preacher. But can I tell you, God hands you a truth today. He handed you a truth last Sunday morning. You ought to view that truth like you've never seen anything like it. You're not going to let it go. You're going to pray about it all week. You're going to study it this week. You're going to put it in your life. You're going to write it down in different places in your journal or in your Bible. You're not going to take for granted that God delivered you some truth this week. Let me illustrate it. When you had to work tomorrow, many of you who go to the office for work, you get to your place of work. You've not been there since Friday afternoon. Guess what? You just start where you left off on Friday. You don't have to have special instructions. You don't have to have someone come and remind you of what you were doing and remind you of the project you're working on. Isn't it interesting? You get right back where you were. I mean, you jump into the project. You go to the page on your computer you were working on last. And you know why? Because you know if you don't keep your mind engaged and you don't study and you don't be aware of what you're doing, that you're going to end up getting fired if you don't take your job serious. A lot of that retention is not because you're smart at work and dumb at church. The reason you retain that is you know that your job security hinges on you retaining that information.
Yes, sir.
In other words, you take it seriously. I love it when I'm preaching, and I'm not saying I want someone to start doing this tonight, but I love when I'm preaching and people are writing as fast as they can write. You know, that tells me they don't want to miss it. They don't want any truth bombs to fall through their hands. They're taking it seriously.
Amen.
Beloved, I believe we ought to do that tonight with the Word of God. I've learned this, Brother Ken. The easiest way to retain a truth is apply it to my life. The easiest way not to forget something, put it into practice. Announce to your family on the way home from church, we're going to do some things different this week. Because we heard some truth today. We heard something we needed as a marriage couple, as a family. It'd be awesome on the way home to hear some teenage young man say, "Mom and Dad, I'm going to do some things different this week."
Amen.
I never saw that before, but the preacher showed me, "Thus saith the Lord." And I'm viewing it as a divine judicial verdict. Listen. It becomes second nature to us if we apply it, if we abide in Christ. Listen, the psalmist said it this way in Psalms 19:9. Look at our text again tonight. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I love Psalms chapter. Matter of fact, flip back there for a minute. Go to Psalms 12. We're just a couple pages from it. Look at those famous words in verse number 6 and verse number 7. Psalms chapter 12. You know this well-known passage. The Bible says in verse 6, Psalms 12, the words of the Lord are what kind of words?
Pure
words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Look at this great promise he's made to us tonight. Thou shalt do what? Say it with me out loud, church. Preserve them from this generation forever. We're talking tonight about the perfection of the scriptures. Can I ask a question tonight? Do we have a preserved, perfect, pure Bible tonight? We're in a church and we are in a culture where we say yes to that. There's a lot of people who don't believe that tonight. People who love the Lord. And I know why they don't believe it. They've been taught otherwise. They've heard over and over again the language of the textual critics that there's a newer and a more reliable and a better translation. And it amazes me how little information goes along with those claims. Your Bible says tonight in Proverbs 30, verse 5. Matter of fact, flip over there. You know the passage, but I want you to look at a couple verses as we wind it up tonight. Look at Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 5. I want you to see a very crucial statement in verse number 5. Proverbs chapter 30. Then we're going to flip quickly to Matthew chapter 4. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Notice what it says. Would you read to me out loud that opening statement of verse 5? Would you be ready together? Let's do it. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. You know how you trust the Lord? Look at me, church. By trusting what He said. Well, I trust the Lord, but I just don't believe we have a perfect Bible tonight. That's sort of like saying, "Man, I appreciate you, liar." Nobody would ever say something like that, would they? But isn't it amazing how many people tonight believe that The Bible's verbally inspired. They believe God inspired it. It's God breathed. But they don't believe a copy of it exists any longer in the world. Every word. Did you hear those two words? Every word. Flip with me, if you will, back now to our New Testament, chapter 4, verse number 4. When I was a young man, just saved a few months, I'm still a senior in high school. I read this verse one day, and it revolutionized my life. It really did. So, well, what happened, preacher? Well, I didn't know anything about the Dean Bergen Society. I'd never heard of Mr. Wade. I didn't know anything about the name Westcott and Horde. I didn't know anything about Alexandrian text. I didn't know anything about the Byzantine text. I'd never heard of the words Textus Receptus. I didn't know any of that. But I read this verse. Look at it in verse number 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Say it with me out loud, church, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I'm just a young Christian, just got saved. And I said when I saw that verse, I said, Lord, then if that's what I have to live by, then that means I've got to have every word that God spoke. I can't have something close. I can't have something that's adequate. I got to have an every word Bible.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Then I found out there's a second witness. The Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every matter be established. In Luke chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, and Jesus answered him saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Flip over, if you will, to John chapter 6. We're winding her up tonight. John chapter 6, you know verse 63, but look at it with me if you will. John chapter 6, verse number 63. Notice he says in this great, great gospel declaration, John 6, 63. Jesus says, it is the Spirit that does what? That quickeneth. That means to bring to life. The flesh profiteth nothing. Here it is, church. Don't miss it tonight. But the words that I speak unto you, they are what? Spirit. That means they're alive. They're breathing. They're the breath of God. They are spirit and they are what? Man should not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Without beginning an in-depth study tonight on the subject of the King James Bible and the many new Bible versions, let me just give you a real, real generic summation of what this really is all about. There is a thinking, and it predates, but it sort of got normalized in our culture back in the early days of Princeton University, with a man by the name of B.B. Warfield, who was the head of the seminary, the Bible department head there at Princeton Seminary. And it was B.B. Warfield who coined the phrase that we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Scriptures in the original autograph. Now, that may not be a big deal to you tonight, but what he just said when he said that was, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, we just don't believe it existed any longer. The problem is, the man who said that trained Stuart Custer. That's where Stuart Custer got his degree. Say, who's Stuart Custer? He became the chairman of the Bible department at Bob Jones University. And in almost every Independent Baptist Church, Brother Ennis, if I'm telling wrong, you correct me tonight. But in almost every Independent Baptist Church, prior to a bigger emphasis on the King James Bible being made in the last 30 or 40 years, almost every Independent Baptist Church's statement of faith said, we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scriptures in the original autographs. What's wrong with that? It's just not what I believe. I do believe in that, but I don't believe that's where it stopped. Because my Bible says, no, I'm not a Ruckmanite. I don't believe in advanced revelation. I don't believe that the King James corrects the Greek or the Hebrew. But what I do believe tonight is that God promised, we just read it tonight, that thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I believe tonight, every time I preach, every time I teach, every time I read, every time I memorize, every time I study, every time I counsel someone, I believe when I'm handing them the King James Bible that I can say, thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
Now, I've heard all the arguments. Man, there are so many Bibles. There are, Brother Ken, now this would date back to the 1611s, but the year 1611. But since 1611, there's been over 900 different translations of the English Bible. I mean, it's sort of Bible of the Month Club, if you want it to be. And there's a bunch of them. I'm not going to get into all of them tonight. There's, of course, the King James Bible. There's the New International Version, or the NIV. There's the New American Standard Bible, the NASB. There's the New King James Version. There's the English Standard Version, or the ESV. The New Living Translation, or the NLT. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, the HCSB. The New Revised Standard Version. The New Century Version, the NCV. The New English Bible, the NEB. The American Standard Version, the ASV. The Good News Bible, the GNB. The Today's English Version, the Amplified Bible, Today's New International Version, the TNIV, the New English Translation, the NET, the Revised Standard Version, the RSV, the Contemporary English Version, or the CEV, the Common English Bible, the CEB, the New American Bible, the NAB, the Living Bible, the Message, and on and on and on it goes tonight. As Dr. Curtis Hudson spent the last 3 or 4 years of his life preaching all over America, he preached a message entitled, Things That Are Different Are Not the Same. Amen. Things that are different are not the same. Now, we don't have an ugly spirit towards anybody. If you don't agree with us on this, we love you. But you're sitting in a church tonight. I know you did for many years under Pastor Ennis, and you still do tonight under Pastor Jenkins. We believe the King James Bible is the Word of God.
Amen.
Let me give you a sort of a doctrinal statement tonight. Why do we still use the King James Version at Fellowship Baptist Church? Well, first of all, we believe the 66 books of the Old and New Testament are verbally inspired of God and inerrant, that means without error, God breathed out every word. Do I get an amen there tonight?
Amen.
We believe that God has preserved His Word. God kept the inerrant, infallible, and inspired, breathed out words of the originals. We're not anti-original. But listen, what I believe tonight is that it was kept pure through all the ages. God breathed out every word, and listen, if God did not preserve every word, He wasted His breath the first time. It's fascinating to me, Dr. Ennis, that 13 times, and I'm not going to impress you with all the Greek tonight, but 13 times Jesus employed a phrase that we translate as it is written. 13 times He says it, and in the Greek it is in the perfect passive indicative sense, which means it forever stands written.
Amen.
Not it once was,
yes,
but it forever is written.
Amen.
Now here's where we are tonight. We reject modern English translations. Not because we hate people, not because we're holier than thou, but because of their reliance upon flawed, critical text theories.
Amen.
With a priority given to older manuscripts.
Right, preacher.
I could get real deep. I'm not going to do that tonight. I can, and if you ever want me to have a deeper discussion with you, I'd be thrilled to have that discussion with you. But let me just put in very simple layman's analogy. Prior to the new modern Bible translation movement, the text upon which the English Bible, the King James Bible, was translated was the received text, or what we call the Textus Receptus. Now, what happened is, in the 1800s, several old manuscripts came on the scene. One was called the Codex Sinaiticus, the other the Codex Vaticanus. One was found in a trash can in a monastery.
Yep.
The other was found in the Vatican Library in Rome. Both of these manuscripts were in a codex form, which means they were not a scroll like many of the texts of the Textus Receptus were. They were actually in a bound book. They had a binding in the back of them. Thus, they're called a codex. And they were in very, very pristine condition. And they were a recent discovery, and the Bible, the scholar world at that time was very infatuated, because at the exact same time, Brother Kelly, a man by the name of Charles Darwin proposed to the world the theory of evolution, and had just written the book, The Origin of the Species. And if there's any problem the academic world has, is people who are highly trained and educated do not like to be thought of as ignorant by their peers.
Yes, sir.
Right. It's just the nature of academia. If I'm a doctor of certain this or that, I want other doctors to respect me. And the whole concept of the age in which we're talking tonight, there was a big pressure that there's no way the earth is as young as the Bible says it is. There's no way, and especially when Darwin interjected the idea of eons and eons being necessary for these different gaps in the evolutionary process to be evident. That was where Mr. C.I. Scofield put a little note in his notes, and don't get mad at Scofield, he's the same generation. That maybe there's a gap between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. So what do you think about the gap theory tonight, preacher? I think the only gap is in some people's brain. God did not say, and oh, by the way, I'm not talking about days, I'm talking about eons.
Yeah, come on, preacher.
But you understand, people who are under a lot of pressure to be thought credible by their peers wanted to somehow, I really do believe, Brother Ken, I believe a lot of these people were sincere. I don't get up like other preachers and gut everybody and cuss everybody out. I think a lot of these people were sincere, but they were under a pressure we don't understand tonight.
Yes, sir.
They wanted their life of academic achievement to be respected. So they tried to figure out a way to make evolution and the Bible compatible with each other. Y'all listen to me? Thus, the statement, theistic evolution. How can we take Genesis 1 and 2 and the origin of the species and they not conflict with each other? Isn't it funny? Nobody asked Darwin to change the origin of the species. But we got to change the Bible.
Come on, preacher.
And Mr. Westcott, and I could get into a long study, I won't tonight, about Mr. Westcott and Mr. Hort. They were the authors of a brand new Greek text. Tonight it is called the Nestle-Aulin 28th edition of the Greek Interlinear New Testament. You see it in front of you there tonight. It's on the right side of the screen. That is the textual foundation for all the modern Bibles. Every one of them, other than the New King James and the King James, use that as their text. So when you read in the margin of the NIV, when you get to the last set of verses there in Mark chapter 16, there's a little note that says that these words, these verses, are not in the most reliable translations. The most reliable text, I should say. What are they talking about? They're saying it's not in the Nestle-Aulin Greek text. It's not in Westcott and Hort's text. Then the texts are susceptible, but it's not in theirs. Well, that theory, up to that point, and I'm giving a very simple explanation, the Bible translation movement, with the 5,000 plus manuscripts and manuscript parts that made up the Textus Receptus, this was the philosophy of translating. They believed in what was called the majority text principle. If you had a verse, for example, let's just use John 3:16. If you had 1,000 copies of John 3:16 in all your manuscripts there in front of you, see, if you've got 5,000 manuscripts, some of them aren't going to be reliable.
Yeah. Right.
What the Texas Receptus people did, when that great document was put together, they said, we don't know what are the accurate ones and what are the false ones, so we're going to take them all, but we're going to follow the majority text principle. If the majority said, for God so loved the world, and I'm oversimplifying, but I think you understand it tonight. But if a handful said God loved the world, but it didn't have the word so there, our King James translator said, wherever the majority agreed, we think that's what the originals must have said.
Yes, sir.
Makes a lot of sense to me, doesn't it, to you? But after Westcott and Hort created a new Greek text, there was a whole new world in the science of textual criticism, and it was this: older equals better. Now, on the surface, that almost seems logical. You mean these two manuscripts, the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, that date from the 4th century? I mean, they're two of the oldest manuscripts in existence today. They must be the most accurate because they're the closest to the time of Christ. That sounds real credible, doesn't it? It isn't until you think about it for a little bit. Why did they find, Brother Kelly, in codex form, two translations of the New Testament that were almost in perfect condition? Can I give you a wild idea? If it's in real good shape, it's probably because nobody used it. Ironically, both of those manuscripts were from the Alexandrian school.
Yes, sir.
They came from Egypt, from the school of Origen, not the Textus Receptus. So there was some Alexandrian text in the received text, but much of the received text was Byzantine.
Yes, sir.
Guess where that is? That's the church at Antioch, which became the center of the church world after the great persecution at Jerusalem. How do you think God would preserve his word? Using Egypt? Or using the church where Barnabas exhorted them and told them to cleave to the Lord? I think I'm sticking with the church over Egypt any day of the week. We reject modern English translations because of their reliance on the flawed critical text theories and also the priority given to the older manuscripts. Here's the problem tonight, church. Too much is affected to accept many of these translations. You say, what do you mean? Doctrine's affected.
That's right.
Here's what I believe tonight. We have a more sure word of prophecy in the Textus Receptus than we do in the Nestle-Aulin 28th edition Greek text from which all modern Bible translations originate. Now here's where I believe we are as a church tonight. For reasons of unity and textual reliability, we exclusively use the King James Version of the Bible for preaching and teaching. It's unmatched in accuracy and therefore is used with confidence as the Word of God. Now, if you've got other translations in your home, I'm not upset at you. Matter of fact, if you're intelligent enough to read them and not get tripped up, God bless you. But I want to show you something tonight that I think will really help you. I want you to flip up that next screen of Revelations 22, if you will, Brother Jeffrey. I want you to see something real close. I thought this would be a good illustration to end with tonight. This is the Nestle-Aulin 28th edition Greek text translation of Revelations 22:19. Look at it. And if anyone takes words from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life. Y'all see that? Let's look tonight at the Textus Receptus' version of it, Revelation 22:19. And if any man should take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God should take away his part out of the book of life. Which one makes more sense to you tonight? That you lose your part in the tree of life? Or you have your name taken out of the book of life? I could have given you weeks of illustrations, hundreds and hundreds of illustrations of where the received text and the 29th edition or 28th edition, that's all in Greek text, diverge from one another. But I couldn't think of one any more blatant than that one.
Yes, sir.
Here's what I believe tonight, and I'm done. We not only see, as we've preached this morning, about the purity of our Bible tonight, the protection of our Bible, but hallelujah, praise be to God tonight for the perfection of our Bible.
Amen.
I know we could get in a debate tonight. Well, is it the 1611 or the 17 this? This is the most trustworthy Bible in the English world.
Yes.
Turn with me. I told you we'd be done and we will be done tonight, but turn with me to Psalms 119. We'll end here tonight in verse 160. When you find it, stand with me, okay? Psalms 119, verse 160. I don't believe we need more revelations, more versions, more textual criticism. I believe we have the very words of God tonight, and the word of God is enough for me. How about you?
Amen.
Look, if you will. Miss Joy, make your way to the piano, if you will. Let's read together in unison tonight. Psalms 119, verse 160. Psalms 119, 160. Let's read it together. Are you ready? Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth. You can tell your children, you can tell your grandchildren, Papa's got the Bible here, son. This is God's holy word. This is God's love letter he wrote to the human race. Every word that you memorize, you're actually hiding God's precious word in your heart. Can I put a real practical challenge out tonight? In January, as we've done now for many years, we gave our church a Bible reading calendar. About three and a half chapters a day. You can get through the Bible in a year. But listen. The next section behind that in your spiritual life journal are 52 weeks of memory verses, all tying together with our great theme this year of connected together. Can I ask you tonight, my friend, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, who would recommit themselves tonight? Say, I fell behind, preacher. I'm not saying that skipping anything is a small deal, but here's what I would do. I'd get to tomorrow's date on the calendar, and I'd start over again. I'd start reading on the 25th of August, try to get back on track. Go back and look through those memory verses that we have in our Bible, Spiritual Life Journal. Man, there's been some, I'll tell you, I've gotten through some weeks this year. I don't know how I would have gotten through it without those verses. Father, bless this sweet invitation tonight. Oh, dear God, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your precious, precious book. And Lord, while we don't desire to be controversial, we also don't want to be, Lord, weak-kneed and unafraid or unwilling to stand for what we believe. I want to thank you tonight for my Bible. I want to prove it to you by promising you, Lord, I'm going to read it.